This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope you enjoy.
I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie Hidden Figures. I like it because it's space and computer stuff, but the computers are people because back then they didn't really have them. But in it, it follows these three African-American ladies as they kind of make their ranks through NASA and their interaction there. And one of the key figures, the main character's name is Katherine Johnson. And in one of the big scenes, she has to run all the way across campus, which is, I think, a half a mile or a mile, because she has to use a colored restroom. It's back in the 60s when there was segregation, and there were colored bathrooms and there were regular bathrooms. And the first day that she got promoted into this kind of big thing that's trying to make the push to get the launch, she was the only one of two women out of like 30 or 40 men. And she was the only one who was African-American. And when she asked the woman, "Where's our bathroom?" the woman looked at her indignantly. "I don't know where your bathroom is, but I know mine's right here." And so when she came in after running across the campus in heels and in a thunderstorm, her boss came in and lectured her and asked, "Where have you been? Why is it that you're gone 45 minutes when I need you the most? We're in this final push to try and get takeoff, and I need you and your geometry skills to help make this happen." Well, she'd had it. She'd already had coworkers put a colored pot on there so because they didn't want her to use their coffee pot. And she was fed up with having to go there. And so she laid into this tirade about how what she had to do just to go to the bathroom. And then she walked out the door probably expecting to get fired. But instead, her boss, Harrison, who's played by Kevin Costner, walks over in a very dramatic scene to the coffee pot, looks at it, sees the tall pot and the small pot that says colored, and rips the colored label off of it. And then the next scene, he's down on the other end of campus with a crowbar taking out the colored ladies' restroom sign. And he has a great line in there. He says, "Hey, there you go. There's no more white restrooms and colored restrooms. You can pee wherever you want." And he looks at Johnson and says, "Hopefully it's closer to your desk." And then he made a comment, "We all pee the same color here at NASA." There's something important about that, right? I remember watching that movie and seeing the drama, because here's a woman who is dealing with racism and dealing with segregation and trying to make things work. And then her boss comes down on her so hard, and you wonder what's going to happen. Is he going to show mercy? Is he going to have compassion? Or is he going to be callous? And it's this scene where he sees her pain, he sees her suffering, and there is compassion. And in all those kind of movies, there's a power there, isn't there? It's powerful to see that kind of compassion, that kind of care. Our hearts go out to that kind of thing because we know what it's like to suffer. And when we're in those spots, it's great to see somebody have compassion. Well, why do I start my sermon off this morning with this story? Because I think this idea of compassion, and specifically about Jesus's compassion to those who are hurting and suffering, is at the heart of where we're going to be. And I hope that as we look at this text and as you look at all these different things, we're going to look at two different stories or vignettes, that you have this kind of emotional appeal as well, not towards Jesus, because what we'll see is that there is great compassion in him. And it's a good reminder for us as we go through our own suffering here today. If you're new here at Crossway, we just preached through a book. John and Lou went right through the other sections of Luke where we left off. And so I'm going to be in Luke 7, verses 1 through 17. If you want to follow along with me in the Pew Bibles, it's there. If you want to open up your app, you can do the YouVersion app. It's there with sermon notes. And then as well, you can have sermon notes in the back in the bulletin if you want to grab one of those too. But this is the word of the Lord. We read the NIV. It's Luke 7, verse 1 through 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum, and there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd, followed him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier. Then they were carrying him on, and the bier stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Now, I've said it before, one of the things that you guys may not realize when we come to a text is what a decision a preacher has to make before we even step foot in the pulpit, and that is, how much of the text do we look at? The technical term is called pericope, but it really means just how big of a chunk are we going to look at? And in today's text, we could have easily split it into two stories, the story of the centurion and his faith, and the story of the widow. But as we look at it, we see that Luke wedged both of these healing stories between the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Level, which we just went through, spent about 4 or 5 weeks looking at Jesus' teaching in it, and next week where he's going to talk about John the Baptist and his engagement and his questions that he had for Jesus. Now in that, there's a reason why he does this. He links these two together because he wants to draw out different things. And so for today, we're going to look at both of these stories. I think that Luke purposely puts these texts together, these stories together, because they did happen in close proximity, but even more than that, because he wants us to do a compare and a contrast. If we would read just one story isolated from the other, we would kind of think, well, this is the way God works. But what we see is that the way that God works in our lives is nuanced. There's some times where he sees great faith and he honors that. There's other times where, like the widow, we're not oblivious to even our own needs and maybe so caught up in our own pain, and yet God works. And so there's these two bookends, these two things that we can see to keep us from going on either side of the ditch, if you want to call it, where we go off into thinking only God works one way or the other, but rather we see that he works in both. And so what I want to highlight here as we look at these texts is we're going to look at it in a couple different ways. First, what we want to see is the different ways in which the people approach Jesus. Now, there's three different ways. One of them is bad. The other two are good. The first one is the elders, the Jewish elders. Luke starts off the story by telling us that a Roman centurion's servant is sick, and he makes it clear that he's near death. Now, don't forget that Luke is a doctor, so this man would have been on hospice today. That would have been kind of the thing. He knew that he was dying. He knew that his life was short. And this centurion came to the Jewish elders and asked them to go and speak to Jesus. Now, we need to remember a couple of things as we look at this, because Luke's giving us a heart, even in that very beginning, of what that centurion is like. In those days, especially for the Romans, the servants and the slaves were not considered very human whatsoever. They were treated very badly. They would have been considered like property, and the majority of the Roman citizens wouldn't have cared whether or not a servant lived or died. They could just get another one. But we see right off the bat that this centurion has a heart of humility and care, even for his servant. Now, we don't know why that is. It could have been because of things that he did for him or that he whatever the case may be, but he had care for the servant enough that he had heard about this Jewish rabbi, this teacher who was doing great healings. Throughout the book of Luke, we've heard how Jesus, this news of his healings, the good news of his teaching and his power has been spreading throughout the region. And so we see even today, the word large crowd follows him. Imagine this, everywhere Jesus goes, there's this large crowd because people want to see him. The centurion knew that he was a Gentile and that Jesus was this revered rabbi. And so he sent the Jewish elders that he knew to go to Jesus and ask to have him heal his servant. Now, the Jewish elders do what they were known to do. It was kind of the way that they kind of came at God in all of this. And when they went to Jesus, they communicated their worth. Well, not their worth, but more the centurion's worth. They listed all the reasons why this man, even though he was a Gentile, centurion, part of the army, deserved to have Jesus heal his servant. You'll see the reasons that he gave, that he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So there's these notches on his belt that they want to highlight to try and get Jesus to do this miraculous thing. And they think that the way that they can get God's favor or Jesus' favor is by laying out all the reasons why the centurion deserves to have this done. Now, is it good that he helped the Jewish folks? Yes. Is it good that he helped them build their synagogue? Yes. But the Jews thought that because of their actions, they could earn God's favor and his mercy. Now, Jesus wasn't impressed by this, but he went along with it. Now, I want you to think about this, because as we engage in this story, I want you to put yourself in it. When tough times happen and when you go through difficult circumstances, what is your tendency to engage with God in? Do you play the same game that the Jewish elders did here and give all the reasons why you don't deserve this? Maybe it's I go to church. Maybe it's I pray. Maybe it's I read my Bible. Maybe it's I give. Maybe it's I serve in church. But oftentimes, when tragedy happens in our lives, when suffering occurs, we can play this kind of bartering game with God. We can try to come to him and tell him all the reasons why we don't deserve what we're going through or why we do deserve better. And so even though it's easy for us to kind of poke fun at the elders and say, that's crazy, if we're honest in our own hearts, we can play that same game. And so this text should challenge us a little bit to think about the ways that we do that. The second individual that we see that's raised up as a model is the humble centurion. The least likely person who should show us great faith in this story is not a Roman who's in the army. Now, a centurion had about 100 people under his care. That's why they call it centurion. Okay, makes sense, right? Century, 100 years, centurion. And so he had some clout. He had some prestige. And he was a Gentile. And yet he heard about Jesus and he heard about his power. And there is something inside of him that knew that this man was from God and could do a miracle for him. And so he reached out. He sent the Jewish elders there on his behalf. And what we see in this text is he did it because he didn't even consider himself worthy to step foot into Jesus' presence. So you can imagine what it would be like when he heard that Jesus is on his way. I'm sure the crowd kind of gave it away, right? I mean, there's this big crowd of people coming to his house. Now, if it was me, and there was somebody who I wanted to come, I'd probably be excited that they were going to come to my house, right? I would maybe clean up a little bit because of my own mess, right? Make sure that I put my best foot forward and that everything was the way that it should be. And I would be excited that somebody that I cared about and that had this kind of prestige would come into my home. It would be a badge of honor for me. But the centurion has a different heart. The centurion looks, and when he realizes that Jesus is coming, he realizes that this may be putting Jesus in a tough spot. A revered Jewish rabbi coming into the home of a Gentile. And instead of it puffing him up and making him think about himself even better, it has the opposite effect, to where it humbles him and he makes him recognize how undeserving he really is. His words are, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That's a man who has this grasp of how great God, Jesus is, of his power, of his might. He's a man of God, and also understands his own brokenness and his own sin, and he acts on that. Now, we're going to see Jesus' response to this in a minute, but I want you to think about that. Think about what our natural reaction is. When we sin, when life doesn't go our way, do we play this game where we think we deserve? Or do we have this glimpse of ourselves that's aware of our own brokenness, our own sin, and reminds us of how undeserving we truly are of God's mercy and his grace? There's a third character in here that is also engages with Jesus, and that's the mother. Now, I say that this mother was hopeless and unaware. Now, why do I say that? Because in the second story, Luke weaves it in a very, it tells it in a very different way. In the first story, the servant is sick, near death. The centurion sends the elders, then sends him. There's a proactive part of this, right? In this story, Jesus comes into a village and there's a funeral procession on its way. And what we're told is that not only is this woman grieving the loss of her child, which I have to tell you that as a pastor is the most difficult thing. Those are the most difficult funerals to do. I still remember to this day having lunch with a guy who was a World War II vet, and every once in a while we'd go have a hamburger at a joint where, when I was a youth pastor, at this place where there's just 9 bar stools. And we would talk. I was a World War II buff, so I'd ask him stories, and every once in a while he'd oblige me and tell me. But I remember one time we talked about him losing his son, which had happened about 4 or 5 months, and he just looked at me and said, "Brad, it's not the way it's supposed to be. There's a hole and a heaviness there. I was supposed to go first." Well, that's the hurt that this woman is experiencing. She lost her son. But unfortunately, this isn't the only funeral she's attended of a loved one. Scripture tells us that she's a widow, and this is her only son. This woman has buried her husband and is now burying her only son. As if the gravity of that, the emotional weight of that wasn't enough, it also means that her livelihood is at risk. Because now she is going to have to hope that one of her extended family members will take her under their wing and take care of her. There's no such thing as social security or governmental assistance. She lost her livelihood and her loved ones. And in that moment, is weeping. We know that because Jesus says, "Don't cry." And she's hopeless and unaware. She's completely oblivious to what's gone on. And it seems like she doesn't even know that Jesus is there. So we have two contrasting things. We have the contrast of the centurion who's active, and this woman who's just caught in her misery. And the Jewish elders who are trying to bring up their kind of reasons why the centurion is worthy. As I said, as we look at these texts, it's important for us to think about how is it that we approach God. I think oftentimes we're a mix of all of them, aren't we? I mean, there's times where I can barter with God. There's times where I can admit my humility. But there are times in life where the pain of it is just overbearing, where I don't even know what to pray for. And it truly is passages like Romans 8, where it says, when you don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. And those are the ones that I cling to, because I feel hopeless and unaware. These are the vignettes that Luke gives us. These are the characters that we see. This is the people that we see engage with Jesus. But what is his response to them? Well, the first response is amazement at the centurion's faith. I mean, Jesus stands in front of the whole crowd when he hears the centurion say, "Hey, look, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house, and you're so powerful, you have the ability to do this awesome healing that you don't even need to be in the presence. All you need to do is speak the word from afar, and it will happen. So just speak it, and I know my servant will be healed." Now, in Luke, we've seen Jesus can say, "Get up and walk," and the paralyzed guy who is dropped from the ceiling gets up and walk. We've seen that power, and obviously it spread. But here the Gentile, who doesn't even know the scriptures, sees the power of Jesus and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you in my home, but I know that you can heal my loved one by just speaking the word. So please just speak the word." And Jesus turns around to the crowd and he says, "This guy, this Gentile, the one who you all despise, I have never seen such great faith, even in Israel." There's only two times that the scripture records Jesus being amazed: at the centurion's faith and the lack of faith of some of the Israelites in Mark. And Jesus says, "This Gentile, I'm amazed at his faith." Now, it's also a dig at the Jewish elders because they took the wrong tactic. He tolerated it, but what does he affirm? He affirms the faith of the centurion, who admits he's unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, but also understands his divinity at some level, that he has this power to heal because he's a man of God, that he doesn't even need to be in his presence. But Jesus responds also to the widow. A simple phrase: when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. When are those times in your own life when you've seen somebody go through a difficult thing, you've seen them suffer, and it's like it just rips your insides? It feels like it's shredding you as well. This is the language that Luke uses. It says that his heart went out to her. The Greek is actually, it's his bowels, because that's where the seat of the emotions were. His innards went out to her. Jesus saw this widow weeping over the loss of her son, knowing the struggle that she's in. And what we see is that Jesus has compassion on her. He says, "Don't cry." And then he does the miraculous. Jesus heals both of their loved ones. Now, it's interesting here, isn't it, that Jesus heals the servant from afar. The centurion says, "All you need to do is speak the word," but Luke doesn't actually record that at all. And implied in there is that Jesus is even so powerful that he doesn't even have to speak the words. If he wants somebody healed, that person will be healed. But then he does an even amazing thing as well, and takes a completely different tactic with the son. He sees the widow who is suffering and weeping as this funeral procession is coming out. And he goes to her and says, "Don't cry." And then he walks up to the pallbearers and he touches the bier, which is just a something that they hold the body on, which that would have stopped everybody in their tracks right away, because here's a Jewish rabbi who becomes unclean and touches this thing. You're not supposed to touch the dead. But can you imagine their startle when he starts speaking to the young man and says, get up. And what does Scripture tell us? The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Luke is clear here. This isn't just some convulsing. This isn't just, you know, he lived for a little bit and gave his last breath that he wasn't really dead. No, this man was dead. And Jesus did the miracle of raising him from the dead, and this man speaking and going to take care of his mother. Can you imagine what that mother would have felt like? The joy that she would have experienced? This is the compassion of Jesus at play here. Now, the people's response is amazing. What we see here is very clear. That's how Luke ends it. There's two things that he highlights. First, that they're in awe of Jesus. They're in awe of his miraculous powers, and they praise God. When we see the power of God at work in our lives, it brings worship and honor and glory, and it bubbles out of us, and we want to praise, and we see that this is the actions of the people. But there's also something else that they noted, and they knew that Jesus was a man of God, a prophet of God. There's a reason why this is because each of the major prophets, Elijah and Elisha, had raised a widow's son. And so they knew the significance of this. In real time, they knew that Jesus was not just some great teacher. There was something important about him. God was doing something through him. Now, they don't know all the story. They don't know the cross or any of that at that point. But even here, at this point in the story, they knew that there was something different about Jesus. He was a man with divine power who spoke the words of God. So the question is, how does this passage relate to us today? I mean, how does the story of Jesus' healing a servant and raising somebody from the dead relate to me today? Well, I think there's some important lessons we can learn. The first one is we see the compassionate heart of Jesus for those that suffer. I don't know about you, but when I suffer, it's easy for me to get so caught up in my head. It's easy for me to feel the weight of all of it, that I forget this simple truth, that we're not alone in our suffering. We have a compassionate God who cares for us. And when we suffer, he cares for us. Hebrews tells us that he's sympathetic in our temptation because he's gone through that himself. But I think we can extrapolate there that when we suffer, especially for righteous cases, that Jesus knows what that's going through as well, because that's what he endured on the path to the cross. But what it reminds us of is that we're not alone when we suffer. That we have a God, a personal God, who is there beside us, who's compassionate and there and will help us get through it. But even more importantly, it shows us what faith in Jesus looks like. There's two qualities that we see. The first one is humility, being humble and realizing that we do not deserve his grace. The centurion admitted that he did not deserve to come into the presence of Jesus. He knew that there is something different. And for you and I, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the Bible and what he says about Jesus, what we see is that there's this awareness of our own sin and realizing that we too do not deserve his grace. There's a hopelessness. We need to feel the weight of that. That's why in Ephesians 2 says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. We can't take the same tactic the elders did. Rather, it's the tactic of the centurion. And there's a hopelessness there at some point. We have to feel the weight of it. Titus says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's how it describes us, in a hopeless state. And then it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That widow did nothing to deserve God's love. She did nothing to deserve what Jesus did. Luke doesn't highlight any of that. All he puts her in is in this vulnerable and hopeless state. And Jesus sees her in that state. He has compassion on her, and he acts, bringing the dead to new life. And I think that's a good story reminder for us as well, that Jesus raises the spiritual dead to new life. We can look at a story like this, and I don't mean to spiritualize it. Jesus has the power to bring healing to us. He has the power to do these things. But I think we also need to realize that there's a miracle that takes place when every single one of us puts our hope and trust in Jesus. Scripture says that we were spiritually dead, unable to come to God on our own. And yet, through the compassion of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, his grace supercharges our dead battery and empowers us to put our hope and trust in Jesus. It empowers our heart. That's why Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And so this story should remind us of God's compassion. It should encourage us to be humble. And even when we feel hopeless, remind ourselves that we are in a God, we serve a God, we believe in a God who raises the spiritual dead and brings new life, and is about bringing restoration to our lives. So today I want you to think about that. When suffering happens, what's your natural response? And also look at the story and say, remind yourselves of these truths. That God, a compassionate God, cares for us and works in our lives and is at work. Sometimes when we can have active faith and we trust that and we can see our need for him, and sometimes when we're so caught up in ourselves and our own pain that we're oblivious to him, he works the same, bringing new life into our hearts and into our lives. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.